This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi hamda shakirin wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyid al-mursaleen. Sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin fil awwalin wa salli wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina Muhammadin fil akhirin. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala sayyidina Muhammadin fi kulli waqtin wa heen. It is a pleasure and an honor to share our time with you once again at our normally appointed time, noon London time, alhamdulillah, in London. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us his tawfiq and barakah. This is your brother Yahya Ibrahim, seeking inshallah to assist with your questions for Islamica Q&A for Islam Channel. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our brothers and sisters who work tirelessly to make this channel better and better each and every week as we continue in our progress in seeking the pleasure and the bounty of Allah Azza wa Jal. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you khayr and barakah wherever it is that you are tuning from, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists us and helps us to heal ourselves and others. Allahumma ameen. This is a live call-in show where we seek inshallah to provide each other comfort by receiving questions and answers in that which we hope inshallah will lead us to the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jal. We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us his tawfiq and his assistance and his support in this noble pursuit, and to make it with ikhlas, sincerity, and seeking only his blessed face subhanahu wa ta'ala, where we find its reward on the day of judgment. Allahumma ameen. I look forward to hearing you live, inshallah, in the time that we spend together over this hour. There will be a short intermission to allow for the adhan and the salah of salat al-dhuhr. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from all of us. We have some of our first questions that have come in, inshallah. I want to know if I can fast 6 days of Shawwal before repaying the days I've missed in Ramadan. This is a question that you're going to hear different answers from different imams and sheikhs from. And I want you to kind of understand that this is an issue that is open to scholarly dispute. For us in faith, one of the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one of the essential mercies of Allah, is that we are all traveling in the highway towards seeking his pursuit. But we may be in different lanes heading towards the same direction. And with fiqh, there is always an openness and an expanse to be able to tolerate scholarly difference of opinion. In fact, some of the greatest scholars of Islam are on record for having said, let me give you an example. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, he would say to those who were debating him in a scholarly fiqh issue, jurisprudence issue, he would say, "Ma ana alayhi haqq." The position that I hold as being most reliable is to me the truth. وَمَا أَنْتَ عَلَيْهِ بَاطِلٌ. And from my perspective and the evidence that I have gathered, I believe that your understanding is incorrect. But وَرُبَّمَا, however, أَنْتَ عَلَى حَقْ وَأَنَا عَلَى بَاطِلٌ. But I don't deny the possibility that perhaps you are upon the truth and perhaps I have made an error. That is an intellectual humility that at times is missing in our ummah. So this answer, the question to this answer, will have more than one opinion amongst the different scholars. So the question, once again, I paraphrase it and I read it. I want to know if I can fast 6 days of Shawwal before repaying the days of Ramadan. First, I want you to have this common understanding that the 6 days of Shawwal are seen as a sunnah to be followed. They are not an obligation. They are not a must to be fulfilled. Number two, the fulfillment of these 6 days is also in dispute among some of the scholars of faith. There are some madhahib that did not hold that these are seen as a sunnah. Although the general opinion is that they are a sunnah, there are major scholars who said that this is an action that it does not necessarily have the status of being a sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, even though it's recommended in authentic statements from him. Number three, I want you to know that the fasting of the 6 days of Shawwal was a general open-ended statement. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Man sama Ramadan wa atba'ahu sittan min Shawwal." The one who has endeavored to fast Ramadan And then follows it up with 6 more days from Shawwal. كَأَنَّهُ صَامَ الدَّهْرِ. It's like they fasted the whole year. And the logic behind it is that if you fasted 30 days of Ramadan, and this year for many of us it was 29 days, you don't go and fast another day to make it 30. You just leave it at 29 days. The one who fasted Ramadan, just in general, they had the intention of fasting Ramadan, and what they could of it, they did. And then follows it with 6 more days for whatever reason they're fasting. It could be Mondays and Thursdays. It could be 6 days in a row. It could be that they're doing Monday and Thursday and the 13th, 14th, 15th of every month. It could be, according to some ulama, that they're making up the days that they broke their fast in. This is one opinion, that any 6 days in Shawwal, it is as if you have fasted the whole year, because the 6 days is multiplied by 10 in each. Every hasana is multiplied by 10 with Allah. And if you fasted 30 days or 29 days, if you fasted Ramadan, it's multiplied in its reward to 300 days. That's the whole year of fasting. There are a group of ulama, major scholars, who said that it is better to fast the 6 days of Shawwal after you have completed the count of Ramadan. And others said, no, that is a burden. You can fast the 6 days of Shawwal and later on make up your days that you have missed in Ramadan for travel or your menstrual cycle or whatever it would be. And the third group are those who said you can combine your intentions, even if one is of a higher level or not. The aim of the words of the Prophet ﷺ is very general. The one who fasts 6 days. So they took it in the most general statement of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Those are all 3 authoritative opinions of major scholars, of major imams, and they can be traced back to statements from the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, inshallah. Hopefully that is sufficient. And as I said, there can be more than one perspective, more than one correct answer that is fulfilling the needs of our ummah, inshallah. Can a Muslim woman vlog their life? Allahu Akbar. So it depends what you mean by vlog, right? Sadly, of course, we do live a very networked world, and I'm coming through a network connection to you. I'm going live on my Instagram, I'm going live on my Facebook and my YouTube page, and of course, I'm going live on Islam Channel and their wonderful web services and broadcast to millions of people, inshallah, throughout the course of the week across all parts of the world. There is at times a blessing and a necessity for that. However, there is also this sense of depravity, where there are people who are everything they eat, everything they wear, everything they buy, that it's become of a commercial interest to them. It's a way of them trying to secure associate deals where I'm going to, you know, put this cup behind me and then people can buy it from whatever, you know, web service that I'm associated with. Those kind of things, we must be very, very careful with them. Because at times there is a sense of pride, there is a sense of arrogance, at times there is a sense of lessening our inhibitions, our threshold of pursuing things that are beyond what is intended for us by Allah in terms of halal and haram, and it becomes a very slippery slope. Can a person share from their privacy what is allowable within our Sharia? The answer is yes. Can I tell somebody about my day? Yes. Can I show them a picture of my day? Yes. Can I share a video with them? Yes. Can I do it in a more public space? Yes. If there are, you know, stringent strings that are attached to it. There has to be, of course, levels of decency and modesty in both the word and the elevation of our voice and the securing our beauty for those who are willing and able to receive it by the laws and the commandments of Allah. It's not meant to be open for all. And that's for men and women as well. It's important that we are not sinful in our lying. And the Prophet ﷺ warns us about those who, for example, tell a joke, but it wasn't a truthful statement. And that's something that's held accountable against us. All of those are things we have to be very careful with. So I'm not going to make this question about Muslim women. It's going to be about anyone on that online space. There has to be levels of decency, levels of morality, levels of ethics that have to be absolutes at certain statements, and that we don't let ourselves degenerate to a place where we lose our akhirah for a shortly praise-filled part of our dunya. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from the mental illnesses that can emerge from that vlogging lifestyle and from the indecency that it results in and the home wrecking that it causes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from all of the baggage that is associated with it. Allahumma ameen. I believe that there's a caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Shukran.
Yes, sister.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullahi. I've got two questions, please. My first question is, when you're praying tahajjud, can you pray just one witr? And how many, if I pray one witr, how many rakats total of tahajjud would be? I've heard that it's supposed to be 11 in total, including witr. Another question of mine is that Allah's name, Ya Halimo. Could you please give me more information on this, if you could shed some more light? Shukran jazakallah khair.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khair, sister. There is two important questions that have been asked. The first of them, which we'll deal with initially, is about tahajjud prayer. The word tahajjud comes from the root word jahada, which means to be in earnest and to stay vigilant, to stay awake and to do extra activity. So tahajjud is to push oneself to do what is not the norm for most people at that time of night, which is to stand before Allah in praying to Allah Azza wa Jal. Number two, tahajjud is something that is a sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was an obligation for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to pray night prayers. And the night prayers of Allah's order to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was up to half of the night, more or a little bit less on certain occasions. So the Prophet ﷺ was ordered to pray at night. And it becomes a sunnah for us to follow his example, although it is not ordered. So if we perform it, we are elevated in our status. And Allah tells us in the Quran, فَمَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنِ. In Surah Al-Sajdah, the prostration, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, they do not know the wealth that is stored for them, the dignity and the honor they will receive on the day of judgment on account of them standing before me at night. It is one of the greatest acts of worship we can do. There is no limit on the number of raka'at. You can do just one, which is just witr. So after Isha prayer, you can play just one raka'at. It's still night prayer. And it's witr is part of night prayer. Or you can pray two or three, you can pray two before it, or four before it, or six, or eight, or 10, or 12, or 14. And you can pray as many rak'ahs as you want. Some of the Sahaba are known to have prayed 40 rak'ah along with their witr. The concept of witr means one. Awtara is to do something you do in pairs, to do it as a single. So we normally pray our prayers two rak'ah cycles, two and four. But now we're going to show that we worship Allah, the One, Al-Wahid Al-Ahad, by doing an act of devotion in its singularity. So after I've done all of my night prayers, I do just one rak'ah. Now there were different ways that the Prophet ﷺ did his witr. Sometimes he prayed five rak'ah without sitting in between. So he would pray two, two, and he wouldn't sit in between. He would pray all five together. Sometimes he would pray three without sitting in between, after two, and then sit and then pray one. He would just do all three and the witr would be the last. And usually the Prophet would pray two rak'ah, say salam, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and pray one rak'ah on its own, right? These are some of the ways that the Prophet ﷺ prayed witr. There is a hadith that says, do not make your witr similar to your Maghrib prayer, meaning pray two, sit, and then stand. Al-Imam Abu Hanifa and the school of Al-Imam Abu Hanifa, they discount the authenticity of this hadith, and they pray it in that capacity. They have their own evidence from the actions of some of the Sahaba that they hold as authentic. Other madahib, they hold that this hadith is sound, and they do not pray witr the way Salatul Maghrib is to be prayed. Those are some of the rulings that relate to Salatul Witr. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us fortunate and blessed to be able to stand before Allah in the night. The Prophet ﷺ said, شرف المؤمن قيامه بالليل. The honor and nobility on a believer is their constancy in standing in prayer at night. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you and I of them. Allahumma ameen. Allahumma ameen. As for your second question, inshallah, what does the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Halim, signify and denote? What is the name of Allah, Al-Halim? What is its meaning and what is its significance? The word Hilm, ha, lam, and meem, it comes to mean something or someone who provides gentleness, mildness, patience, understanding, slow to anger, indulgence, forgiveness, all of those are patience, all of those are shades of meaning of the word Halim. Allah is Al-Halim, the one who bestows upon us those traits, the one who is the greatest in resembling his Hilm. And therefore you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not quick to judgment. Allah does not send his wrath upon those who are worthy of it and have angered him subhanahu wa ta'ala by denying the truth that he sent his Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam with. And one of the powerful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we invoke him with is Al-Halim, which is found in the Quran in a number of chapters and places and in the Sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ali Al-Kareem Al-Halim, to show us his Hilm on the Day of Judgment and in the necessities of our life. Allahumma ameen. To invoke Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that name is not necessarily just to repeat it. And I thought I would add this benefit. How do we worship Allah through his most blessed names and attributes? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belongs the most blessed names and descriptions and attributes. So worship him through it. فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. Worship him and invoke him and make dua to him through it. The meaning of that is that in my life and your life, we try to take on the descriptions that Allah is most complete in and fulfill them in our life. So if I was to simply say to you, my dear brother and sister who's listening, give me some of the orders that Allah has for humanity. It's to be merciful. It's to be compassionate. It's to be just. It's to be giving. It's to be generous. It's to be kind. It's to be helpful. It's to be healing of others. It's to be one who is patient. And if I was to say to you, okay, what are the names and characteristics of Allah? Everything that I just said, you will find a name and an attribute of Allah that is most complete in Allah that is not associated with his creation. Allah is Al-Halim, but wants us to show Hilm to each other. Allah is Al-Kareem, and he wants us to show Karam and generosity to each other. And therefore, when Allah describes his prophets, he describes them with some of the characteristics that are complete in him that they show and radiate in their conduct. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Ibrahim alayhi salam, innahu halimun awwah. Ibrahim alayhi salam was a person of clemency and forbearance and peace and mildness, even for those who angered him and rebelled against the truth. Allah describes the prophets of Allah as having those characteristics. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi is a Sadiq al-Amin, the one who spoke the truth and the one who is trustworthy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the provider of those characteristics to our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to manifest that in our life. We have a caller with us online. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam. Sheikh, I have a question regarding, since I had a partial knee replacement.
Yes.
And what I do is I stand up, I can stand up, but I can't bend at the moment. So I stand up, making my intention to pray.
Yes.
And then go into ruku, but when I have to go in sajda, I sit down and do the sajda.
Yes.
Is that the correct way of doing it?
All right, this is a very good question, and may Allah make it a reward for you for anybody who faces a moment where they need to sit in their prayer. For our five obligatory prayers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala,
3 minutes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has instructed us in our obligatory prayers to follow the way of the Prophet in our prayer. And one of the obligations, one of the wajib actions of prayer in the five obligatory prayers is al-qiyamu ma'al-qudra, to stand when we are ordered to stand if we are able. So if you are able to stand and your knee is able to hold your weight, then you begin your salah standing. And if you're able to make ruku' while your knee can hold your weight, you make your ruku' standing. If you cannot bend it to go down for sujood, that's when you would sit either on the ground or on a chair or on a device to help you, just in that capacity, in that place. So any action of salah that you can fulfill, you must fulfill it the way the Prophet fulfilled it. But any action you are unable to fulfill, you are excused from it in that moment, in that time, until you're able to move to the next action. Some people, they make that mistake. They're able to stand, but they begin their prayer seated in their wajib prayer, and they're seated throughout the salah, and this is not correct. So if you're able to stand, begin standing. When it's time to sit, sit, and then return back to standing, inshallah. May Allah honor you and accept from you and assist us all to that which is good. Allahumma ameen. We have another caller on the line. Assalamu alaikum, caller.
Wa alaikum salam. I'd like to know, if I'm reading morning adhkar in the morning, and it is very cold, can I read it from, can I read it sitting in bed covered up? And like if it's very hot and you're reading the evening adhkar and it's really hot, can I take the scarf off and read even through a
calf
or, you know, from a book, not the Quran?
Allahi barik fikum. Jazakumullah khair. It's a wonderful question. Are we able to make the remembrance of Allah in different levels of our hijab for the sisters or in different levels of attire? Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يذكر الله على كل أحواله. The Prophet of Allah would make mention of Allah in all of his conditions. And Allah tells us near the end of Surah Ali Imran, يذكرون الله قياما وقعودا وعلى جنوبهم, that they are always in the remembrance of Allah, whether they are standing or seated or even reclining, laying down in bed. We know the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his sleep, when he would turn from one side to the other, he would make dua to Allah. And he would make dua as he laid his head in his right hand. He would say, Allahumma inni wada'tu jambi, O Allah, I lay on my side. Wabika arfa'h, and when I wake, I'll be able to rise up. In amsakta nafsi faghfir laha, if you hold my soul back from returning to life, then forgive me and my soul. وَإِنْ أَرْسَلْتَهَا, and if you send it back and you give me another day, فَهْدِهَا, guide me to that which is good, O Allah. So we make mention of Allah in all conditions. Removing your hijab is acceptable. Although it is better for us to have greater levels of modesty, it is not an essential to the fulfillment of our dhikr or the reading and recitation of the Qur'an. It is only in the obligatory actions such as our prayers that we adopt the fullness of hijab, even in our privacy, inshallah. I look forward to returning back to you after our short break. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
Chef,
yes,
was
brother.
There some interference at the beginning?
It was there?
Sorry?
It was there in the connection?
No, I'm asking you, did you get any interference at the beginning?
There was a little bit, but alhamdulillah khair, inshallah.
Sorry about that, Chef. No.
It wasn't something that was audible. So it was like it wasn't too bad, alhamdulillah.
Okay.
Allahi barik fikum. Jazakum Allah khair. Assalamu alaikum to those who are listening online, inshallah. I'll take some of your questions now while we get back to our Islam Q&A. For those of you on Instagram, I'm sorry I logged on a little bit too late, but I'm happy to take some of your questions now, inshallah. Use the question button at the bottom, bi-ibnillahi ta'ala. All right, let's look through our social media on YouTube and on Facebook, inshallah. All right. Okay. Bismillah. We have a couple of questions here. If the main intention of Ramadan is tukmilu al-idda, why would another 6 days be of value? Do you not believe that it degrades the concept of idda? No. So the answer to that question, it's a good question. The answer to that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always instructs the believers after doing a major act of worship to carry on doing that same act of worship. So if you read in Surah Al-Baqarah a little bit later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ عِدَّ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. Now that you've left Arafah and you've been making dua to Allah, Al-Hajj Arafah, you've finished Hajj. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Hajj Arafah. You know, when you finished Arafah, alhamdulillah, Hajj is in generally complete. فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ, continue to remember Allah. In the same way, the Prophet ﷺ teaches us the continuity that if we have fulfilled our fasting in the month of Ramadan, don't leave off the fulfillment of your ibadah. Continue the same act of worship. Continue honoring Allah. Continue making mention of Allah. Continue the worship of Allah in similar ways to be rewarded by Allah Azza wa Jal. So Jazakallah khair for that question. It's a good question, my dear brother Abdullah. Allahi barik feekum. All right, let's look to Instagram. We got a couple of questions coming in. In what sense is a wife required to, I think it says obey, it's misspelled, obey her husband. Does she get to have a say when making decisions? So the word that I would use is not obey as it's mentioned in the English language. It would be to devote herself to her husband. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِذَا صَلَّتِ الْمَرْأَةُ خَمْسَهَا. If a Muslim woman was to make complete her 5 daily prayers, وَصَامَتْ شَهْرَهَا, and to maintain her fasting in the month of Ramadan when she's able, وَحَصُنَتْ فَرْجَهَا, and she guards her privacy and her modesty and her chastity, her honor and herself, وَأَطَاعَتْ زَوْجَهَا, and she devotes herself to her husband. She does what is in encouraged for her by Allah as a right upon her husband for her. As she receives rights from him, he has rights from her. And if she fulfills what is obligated upon her by Allah through the necessity of her husband, قِيلَ لَهَا ادْخُلِي الْجَنَّةَ مِنْ أَيَّ أَبْوَابِهَا شِئْتِي, it will be said to her, you can enter Jannah from any of its gates. And therefore, we must look at the importance of building a life that is a positive relationship, of loving one another, and of deference. There has to be one who is leading in certain things and another who is following in certain things. And that can be interchangeable. There are times where one's wife may have an expertise in something. So if your wife is a medical doctor, for example, and you are not, you're an engineer, a plumber, whatever, a business owner, an entrepreneur, and your son is sick, and your wife says, we need to go to the hospital right now. You don't say, oh no, I put my hand on his head, I think he's okay, we're not going to the hospital. You would be a fool and you would be breaking the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that arrogance and audacity. So it is a silly question to assume that somebody who has a level of prominence and understanding of something should be brushed aside on account of their gender or whatever it may be. That isn't our faith. That is in the calling of the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that would be the epitome of idiocy. May Allah protect us from this. Allahumma ameen. However, وَلِلْرِجَالِ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً, Allah has made men more responsible for themselves along with their women than their women are responsible for them. My wife does not have to put food on the table and put food in my mouth as a religious duty to God. I do. I'm accountable for that in front of Allah. Seconds. All right, we'll begin with our questions, inshallah, coming through Islam Q&A. And we'll come back to you if we have time. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Do share more questions and I'll return to you, inshallah. Bismillah.
10, 9, 8, 7,
Allahumma 6, 5,
4, 3, 2, 1, 0, and you're live.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد It's a pleasure to rejoin you once again with Islamica Q&A for our wonderful vehicle of Islam channel. May Allah reward all of those who bring it to us. Allahumma ameen. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us his khayr and barakah and assistance throughout. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. We're waiting, inshallah, earnestly for some of our other live questions. I know we've had a long a queue for many people who have gone through the questions. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us khayr. When you are ready, do call in once again, inshallah. Are the poor people allowed to give zakatul fitr? Allahu Akbar. So it depends how you classify poor people. This is a question that's coming through the WhatsApp service. What the word poor can mean different things in English than it does in the religious context as faqir. So in Islam, we have a difference between al-fuqara wal-masakeen. Both of them are categories in our statements in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Faqir man la mala lah is somebody who does not have enough wealth to meet any of their needs. They are without shelter, without home. They have no possession that is beyond what is the immediate need of the then and now. So they are those who are destitute and who rely upon others for their immediate needs. The masakin, a miskin, is somebody who has. They may have a home, they may have a shelter, they may have a job, they may have essentials, but it just does not meet their immediate needs sufficiently. Although they have, they are not in the category of fuqara, but they are a step above, but they are required, and we are required to continue to support them. So when we use the word poor, it needs to be classified. Poor can be somebody who's working, has a job, has a home, maybe even owns their home and car, and they are poor in the context of the society they live in, but they are not poor in comparison to the Muslim ummah. So for somebody like that, yes, if you are poor in Australia, where I am, or in London, that isn't like being poor in war-ravaged Sudan. May Allah remove the harm and give them assistance and cure the anger and the hatred that is found in the warring factions' hearts and bring peace to the lands and support the beautiful, smiling, wonderful Sudanese people. Allahumma ameen. So for you to say, for me to say, I find myself in a moment of poverty in Australia where there are governmental assistance programs, where there's free healthcare, free education. It's not that I say I'm poor, I can't pay zakat al-fitr. While somebody in poor in other places, it may be a different classification. Both of them can be worthy of zakat, but not necessarily both of them are worthy of zakat al-fitr. Zakat al-fitr is paid to those who are able to receive zakat. And those who don't have to pay zakat al-fitr are those who are worthy of receiving zakat. So if you in your home, you are worthy of receiving this zakat from other people as a religious offering to you, to uplift you and to assist you, then yes, you may be taken out of the category of those who are obligated to pay zakat al-fitr. However, it is a rarity in our time today that somebody cannot meet the obligation of paying four kilos or 2.5 kilos of rice or chickpeas to another poor person who it becomes a matter of life and death in their circumstances in other places. How do we define hijab? It's a question for both brothers and from a brother and sister. What is proper hijab? What is the concept of proper hijab? It's not about proper or improper. Hijab, as is known throughout Islamic history, from the time of the Sahaba until our time today, takes on certain characteristics. And these are described by the ulama, codified by the scholars, men and women who have written about it, defined it from what the Sahaba did, the Tabi'in did, what Islamic theology is condoning and what Islamic fiqh allows. The first, and this is for the clothing of both men and women, that it should be fitfad. It should be not skin tight. So spandex or bicycle shorts or yoga, those kind of things, or a halter shop that defines the shape of the body of a man and woman, where it is their awrah. And the necessity of awrah for men is from their navel to their knee. For women, it is from parts of their body other than their face and their hands. This is the major awrah. There is a minor awrah which they can show in front of other women and in front of their own family, which is from their neck down, and they're able to uncover to certain members within their household. So a person's mother is able to breastfeed or, you know, in front of other people. So the first is that the clothing should not be shape defining for both men and women. Number two, it should not be transparent or translucent or see-through. It should be opaque, that it doesn't show the color of the skin or what is underneath it that shows and exposes that which is beneath it. Number three, and this is for men and women. Number three, that the clothing should not be clothing that is associated with the religious or identifiable cultural practice of another faith and another tradition outside Islam. A Muslim man is forbidden from wearing, you know, a yellow or a bright orange turban that's tied the way the Sikhs tie it. As a Muslim man, I'm forbidden from wearing a kippah or a yarmulke that is worn by Jewish people. I'm forbidden from wearing a black suit and a white collared tie that looks like a Catholic priest, right? Those are things that are seen as unacceptable for a man's hijab, a woman's hijab in their attire. Hijab just simply means what we obscure ourselves from others with. Number four, for women now, they should not wear or attire themselves with heavily perfumed scents, whether on their body or on their clothing, that attracts or is intended to attract the attention of others. A Muslim woman can put a little bit of perfume underneath her clothes that is enough that if a sister comes in, you know, for a kiss and a hug and greets her, that she can smell the, you know, the deodorant or the scent, but it's not something that wafts through the air that as she walks by, everybody takes notice and turns around. Number five is that the clothing should not be libas shuhra. It should not be something that makes you stand out in its color, in its expense, in its shape, in its design, in its pattern. You know, you shouldn't wear a hot pink and say, I'm a bilbo, I'm wearing hijab and it's all hot pink. Or I'm wearing, you know, this bright pink suit to Jumu'ah, you know, if you're in a culture where it's not known. So if you're in an African culture where bright pinks and yellows and greens are norm, then there's no problem with it. But if you're in, you know, a place where the norm is darker, neutral shades, you should not intend to stand out in terms of expense or shape or color or design. Another fact, and that's for men and women, another important factor for the fulfillment of hijab, that it covers the parts of the body that are obligated by the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. The hadith of Asma bint Abi Bakr, the daughter of Abu Bakr, is quite clear, narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, where the Prophet ﷺ turned away from Asma when she reached at an age where she was a woman, and she was wearing something that was translucent, and he turned and he said, "Ya Asma, when a young girl reaches the age of womanhood, she must cover herself in her attire so that her body parts does not show except her face and her hands." That's from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, statement narrated by his wife. Finally, is that the clothing that we wear should not seek to separate between us and others as a matter of pride and as a matter of extravagance in other ways. So we should be really careful with regards to that, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. We have a caller online. Assalamu alaikum, caller. How can I help?
Wa alaikum assalam, Sheikh. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Very well. Jazakumullah khair.
One is to do with the Fajr prayers due to age, health, medication, etc. It is difficult to get up.
Yes.
All the time. So one should do when they are, when I am up or whatever, we can do qada.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaches that if a person was overcome by sleep, or a person was not in their mental awareness, it could be due to their medication or their excessive tiredness, then the pen is lifted from them. It's not written upon them an error. and that when they wake up, they fulfill their prayer. And believe it or not, there was a time where all of the Sahaba and the Prophet ﷺ missed their prayer, al-Fajr prayer, due to their excessive exhaustedness. And they were on a journey and they fell asleep before the sun rose. And Bilal radiallahu anhu was the one who said that he would stand guard and would wake everybody up. But he was overcome by tiredness and he slept until the sun began to scald their face. And then they woke up. They were like, subhanAllah, we missed our salah. And the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to fulfill the prayer as soon as they remember it. So the general rule is, the moment you remember that there's a prayer that you owe to Allah, fulfill that debt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a difference between falling asleep, intending to wake up for Fajr and not being able to, and intending and planning on not to wake up for Fajr. There are two different things. So we always have our niyyah to wake up for Fajr. We do our best to set our alarms and clocks and, you know, to find. But if we are unable, if our medicine prevents us, if our tiredness prevents us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of our intent and is aware of our circumstance, inshallah.
Question is, can I ask?
Yes, my brother.
Yeah, second question is in relation to ghibat.
Yes.
Now, I know that, you know, but in general, it's a, you can't label it as a gossip, but we are talking about facts about somebody which I can say on their face too. So, but we slip into this regular habit of talking, in general I'm talking, and then if he's a person we're talking about, we just say things, and we also have by culture habit of sometimes slipping into some stronger adjectives, unknowingly, or whatever, which should be avoided, yes. But, you know, what is the big deal in talking about somebody which is, you know, it's very difficult. Also, if we are talking about right-wing leaders who instigate, you know, criminal activity and, you know, division. And
so how about I define the question, my dear uncle, Jazakallah khair. Yeah. So the question in its most general sense, which is a very good question. When is it allowed in our faith to speak about someone when they're not present to defend themselves? When is it allowed? Because the general default position for us as Muslims is, as the Prophet ﷺ said, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ, to speak about someone in a way that they dislike outside their presence is condemned. So they said, O Messenger of Allah, أَوَ إِن كَانَ فِي أَخِي مَا أَقُولُ, what if I'm saying about him or her is true? I would say it to their face and they wouldn't be able to deny it. The Prophet ﷺ said, if you said it and they're not there to give their side of the story, it is ghiba, it is backbiting, it is something that is sinful. It is wrong to do it. The reason it's wrong isn't whether you're speaking the truth or not. Ghiba is when you are truthful. Ghiba is that what you're saying is the truth. You're not lying, you're not exaggerating. What you're saying is true, but it's not something praiseworthy. It's not something good about someone who's not able to defend themselves. They're not able to say, hold on a second, you heard that, but did you know? Or were you there after? Or did you see before? So the contextualization is missing. The person isn't able to be given freedom of defense. Is there moments in our tradition where speaking about someone in negative terms is permitted in our faith? And the answer is yes, logically, has to be yes. So the ulama, and I'll just share with you a few of those instances, inshallah. Bismillah. When can you and I discuss somebody's negative traits outside their presence? First, when we are making a complaint to an authority and a power who is able to bring our rights back to us after they were taken. So I'm allowed to make shakwa. It is permissible for me, having been wronged or perceived myself to have been wronged, to complain to the police, to complain to a justice, to complain to the imam, to complain to my father or my mother about, and to an authority figure about something that has been wrong to me, and make a complaint about someone that they can then speak to and identify their side of the story. Number two, it is to seek help to change evil and to bring a sinner back to the right path. So I might know that there's a brother who's, subhanAllah, just say there's a brother and a dear brother to me. His son, I saw him for the first time vaping. And his son is 12, 13, 14, 15 years old. And if I don't tell his father, if I don't tell his mother, if I don't tell his older brother, this child is going to become addicted. They're going to fill their lungs with chemicals and things that are going to hurt them into the future. So for me to help them overcome something I know definitely they're doing wrong, I can give an indication and a hint to somebody who is in their life. You need to take a closer look at your son. I don't want to say who saw him, where he was seen, but I know for a definitive fact that he was smoking in this place or he was in this company. And I just thought it was important for you to know. Whether you verify it with him or not, I leave that up to you. Number three is to seek advice and to gain a fatwa, a religious verdict in something that relates to an action that is personal to you. And it might be that you make mention of the name or that there's an indication and people understand who you're talking about. But it becomes important for you to get clarity about something that is halal and haram. Somebody's come to propose to a young sister. And he said, look, don't tell your dad and don't tell your mom. And she comes to an imam and she says, listen, you know, this man, he's come and approached me and he said, don't tell your dad and your mom. Is this right? And the sheikh says, who is this? I need to know who is this. And she says, well, it's this person. So it becomes necessary to divulge that if it is truthful, right? Warning another Muslim about evil that a person is doing that is imminent to strike them. So just say you've had somebody who's come and did a business deal with you, and you found that they were treacherous, they were dishonest, they didn't pay their taxes, they were duplicitous. You've had that true to life experience. And all of a sudden your friend comes and says, hey, you know that guy who came and did business with you 2 years ago and you never told anyone? He just offered me a job. He's offered me this and that. What do you think? It becomes important for you to then share that vital information to help stop the spread of mischief and harm. Number five, you as a believer, you are permitted to speak about someone who is teaching people errors in their faith. So just say there's an imam who is misquoting the Prophet ﷺ. Just say there's an imam who is not fulfilling the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in their teaching and is misguiding people. He's taking money from them by selling them trinkets and saying, you know, if you wear this, it'll protect you from cancer. And he said, hold on a second, that's not true. That's not right. Don't go to this man. This person is a charlatan. And it becomes necessary to speak out against someone who is manipulating and causing harm and havoc to others. It can be for the purpose of identification. Number six, sometimes we need to identify someone who has committed a crime. And you say, are you speaking about this person who has a limp or who's one-eyed or, you know, who's in a wheelchair? And maybe that brother, he wouldn't want people to say, you know, the disabled brother. You wouldn't say that to his face. You wouldn't describe the brother as the disabled brother or the brother who gets angry quickly. But somebody comes and says, you know, there was this guy in the masjid and he did this. And you say, I don't know his name. Who is he? Oh, I don't know his name. Can you describe him to me? Oh, you know that brother who gets angry quickly. You know that brother whose voice is loud or who speaks with a weird accent, whatever it may be, describe them. It's not something you would say to them, but it is something that becomes a legal and allowable ghiba to be performed. And there are other instances, inshallah.
4 minutes.
So hopefully that is a sufficient response to that. And as Muslims, we have to be very pragmatic in the regards of our faith. We have another couple of questions that have come in. What can I do in life, or what dua may I make to stop giving up so quickly? There are projects that I start and then I kind of give up, or I lose interest, or I never see my project through to the end. This is in my studies and my personal life. Is there a dua that is taught to us by the Prophet ﷺ? And the answer is yes. But it's not about the words you choose. It's also about the mindset and intention in your heart. The Prophet ﷺ would say, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ajzi wal-kasal. Wa a'udhu bika min al-jubni wal-bukhl. Oh Allah, I ask you to protect me from ajz, inability, not seeing things through. Wa min al-kasal, and from being procrastinating. In other words, being lazy and not being on top of what I'm doing diligently and taking things seriously. وَأَعُوذُ بِكَ مِنَ الْجُبْنِ. Oh Allah, I ask you to protect me from being cowardly, not willing to venture and to try something new. وَمِنَ الْبُخْلِ, and being tight-fisted and stingy and not willing to spend and being holding and hoarding and holding on to life, on too hard in life to different things. That is a dua of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. اللهم إني أعوذ بك من العجز والكسل وأعوذ بك من الجبن والبخل وأعوذ بك من غلبة الدين وقهر الرجال. And oh Allah, I ask you to protect me from being overcome by debt and being under the power of other men, other people who seek to subdue me and humiliate me. May Allah protect us all from those six things that the Prophet asked protection from. Allahumma ameen. We have another question. Islam advises to help people and that we are rewarded for it. How does that apply to someone who struggles with people pleasing and getting validation for helping people? It is a dangerous slope where we're doing something to try to get people's attention, trying to be validated by others in things especially that should be for Allah. So the greatest way, and may Allah help us in all of this, may Allah help me and you in this, is to do good things for others without them knowing. And to give charity without people knowing who it was sent to or by. To do wonderful things that other people benefit from and they don't immediately know. They're like, subhanAllah, whoever it is that put this in the masjid, may Allah reward them. You know, you put a scent in the masjid or a bottle of cologne that people use it as they come in, or you put some fruits at the door of the masjid for children to come in on their Saturday morning classes, or you came in early or after Fajr when everybody left, you vacuum the masjid, inshallah. Those kind of things that you humble yourself to Allah, seeking His pleasure without letting people know, is a wonderful act. I remember my Shaykh, may Allah have mercy upon him, Shaykh Muhammad, غفر الله لنا ولا صفوة نور الدين. He would say to me, Yahya, icebergs, they show the top, but at the bottom, they're great. Let your deeds with Allah be the bottom under the water, not what other people see. May Allah bless us all with that and make us from those who are free of riya and seeking praise from others. Wa salli Allahumma wa sallim wa zid wa barik ala Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم تقبل مني.